If you've ever had a speech communication class, you might remember that you're told that the very first words of your speech are the most important words. That's especially true when you're preaching a sermon. And it's really true when it's your first sermon as the preacher of a congregation. But I don't have very auspicious words to share with you at the start of the lesson this morning. If I speak from my heart, what I have to tell you today is that I am afraid. I'm afraid because I'm working now with a group of people that's twice as large as the largest group I've ever worked with before. I am afraid because I have a difficult time figuring out how to balance my time in terms of study and preparation for lessons and sermons and also visiting people and looking after people. And so now that problem just got at least twice as big, if not more so. I am afraid because I am following a beloved mentor and friend. I feel very inadequate. I'm afraid. The only consolation I really have this morning is that if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, apparently so were Joshua and the Israelites when they went through a period of transition. The reason I suggest to you that they must have been afraid is because three times in the opening verses of Joshua 1, the Lord says, "Be strong and courageous." He says it in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." He says it in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." He says it again in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" And then he says, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." So I assume from all of those emphatic admonitions, "be strong and courageous and don't be afraid," that a lot of the people who were here in Joshua chapter 1 dealing with the loss of Moses and the transition to Joshua must have been afraid. It had to have been a scary time for Joshua and for Israel. And so this morning what I want to do with you is look at what the Lord says to Joshua and to Israel here in this time of change to find some biblical counsel for all of us as we go through our own period of transition. And what I want to do this morning is really simple. I want to talk with you this morning about what was not changing, but first I want to talk about what was changing for Israel and for us. In the case of Israel, what's changing here is they now have a different leader, a man of vastly different life experience and work experience than Joshua. Their leader, Moses, was older than Joshua. We know that Moses was 120 when he died at the end of the previous book. We know at the end of this book, Joshua will be 110 when he dies, and there's some years in between there, so Moses was at least 10 years, probably more than that. So he had different life experience just by virtue of his age. He had much different life experience as someone who was raised in the palace of Pharaoh and enjoyed 40 years in the luxury and society of the upper echelons of Egyptian government. That's much different than the story that we're told about here with regard to Joshua. And not only that, Moses had a much different job description and different work experience than Joshua. In fact, the Bible is emphatic to us. If you look just back to the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 34, that in verse 9, "Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses, as an intercessor and as someone who directly gave the word of God from the Lord to the people, is someone who is described as, for example, in Joshua 1 and verse 1, the servant of the Lord. That expression is found many times in this book. It's only used once of Joshua at the end. Instead, he is simply called Moses' assistant here in Joshua 1 and verse 1. Different men, different life experience, different responsibilities that they have had. And now Joshua is called to carry on the work and the legacy of Moses. But Joshua is not called to be Moses. He's just called to be Joshua, to be the very best Joshua that he can be. And for us as a congregation, what is changing right now is that there is going to be a different guy up here in this pulpit than the one that you have enjoyed for so long. Someone with many different talents and gifts than I possess. Now, I don't mean to suggest by this that I'm Joshua. I don't mean to suggest by this that Marty was Moses. But it does make some sense to me that since we're going through a time of transition, this would be an ideal account in Scripture to look at to deal with sort of the change of baton, so to speak, from one generation to another. Just like Moses and Joshua were very different, Marty and I, very different. Marty had much different life experience than me. He was only a few years older than me chronologically, but I feel like he was ages older than me in spiritual maturity. Marty was a true scholar. He could read the Hebrew and Greek. He was an expert in rabbinical Judaism. I'm just a student. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to work hard. I've even already looked into taking a class here or there to try to bone up on the academic end of things that you all have been accustomed to. But I'll always just be a student. Marty was married to Amy for many years and could call upon that experience. I want you to know I'm very happy to draw upon the 29 months of marital experience that I have, share with you all the pearls of wisdom that I have garnered. But you just need to know it's not going to be the same as the person you used to be able to talk to. Marty was a father who enjoyed the joyful challenge of raising three children. So glad to see all of them here this morning. As for me, I like to shoot at kids with Nerf guns and paintballs. So that's the experience that I have to offer you from a parenting standpoint. So Marty had tremendous life experience, tremendous spiritual maturity. That's what equipped him to be not only a phenomenal preacher, but also an elder. And that's another difference between me and Marty. Marty's work experience, his job description, much different than my own. I'm here to preach. Marty was also like the one described in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching of the word. That's exactly what Marty did. So in personality and in life experience and in our job descriptions, Marty and I, there's a change for sure in what you have now as a preacher. But just like no one would have ever thought to compare Joshua to Moses, the same is going to be true for us. It's wrongheaded to compare any two preachers, any two elders, any two Christians, because all of us are different for a reason. I want to just get this out of the way here at the very start. It's inevitable that it will happen, and it may have already happened here in the first 10 minutes, that you're going to have a thought to yourself that basically says, you know, I think I like Marty better than Shane. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, so did I. And what I'm asking for you this morning is the realization that because God has placed in the body the parts exactly as He wants them, according to 1 Corinthians 12, that just as we realize the different parts of the body have a different function, but all have a purpose, and all have a purpose given by God, that we celebrate those differences and not resent them. And so I'm asking for your help and your prayers and your understanding. I am sure that you're going to notice some similarities between what I teach and what Marty taught. That's because just about everything I teach, I got from him. So there's going to be some overlap, for sure. And Marty and I had pretty similar senses of humor. Most of my memories of him are engulfed in laughter as I think about the times we shared together. But you're also going to notice some differences. Marty liked to play tennis. I like to play sports where you can smash into people, like wrestling and football. It's just more my body type. Marty was always very well dressed. I'm always trying to hide food stains on my shirt with my tie. But I will tell you one thing Marty and I shared in common, And that is the desire to follow Jesus and the apostolic teaching wherever it took us, wherever he took us. And that determination, if I can help it, is going to remain the same. And it is important for us to understand, just as it was important for Israel to understand, that while some personalities may change, there are other things that are more enduring that are going to remain constant. There are things that were not changing for Israel and that are not going to change for us as well as a congregation. In the first place, the mission of God is not changing. Look here in Joshua chapter 1. Even though Moses has died after leading the nation for 40 years, the Lord says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Moses is not going to go with the people to the promised land. Joshua will be the one who leads them there. But the mission is unchanged. The mission to take the promised land, to conquer the land that God had sworn for centuries. That mission, which has been a prospect for 400 or so years, is now going to become a reality. And that mission will take place with Joshua out front. But it is the mission that God always intended for his people. And just like God had a mission for Israel that did not change just because the person changed, we have a mission, and that mission does not change either. It's our mission given to us centuries ago, the mission given by Jesus to the apostles at the end of Matthew, when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. That mission which Jesus gave to the apostles is still our mission today, and we will carry it out. Yes, it's daunting and challenging to imagine a time that we carry on this work without the one that we've been so familiar with, who's been with us for so long. Imagine how scary it must have been for the Israelites. Moses had been their leader for 40 years. Remember that this is the generation that survived the wilderness wandering. So they were all quite young. Moses is the only leader that they had ever known. I think Marty was here about 19 years. As I look out at this audience, I see a lot of people who are under 19 years of age. And assuming you've been here that whole time, he was the only preacher, the only regular preacher you have ever known. And now you have a different preacher. Ed called me regular. That's probably the only time in my life that adjective has ever been used. I hope we have it on recording somehow. But now you have a different person, and it's got to be daunting and challenging to imagine carrying on our mission with someone that is new and that is different. But you know what? That mission does not hinge on the person. The mission that God gave to Israel was not dependent on Joshua. It was not dependent on Moses. It was dependent on God. It was his mission. And each of these men and others through the Bible simply played their role to carry out that mission. You and I have a mission that has been the same since the time of the apostles. It's been the same for 2,000 years in the past. If the Lord keeps us around, it'll be the same 2,000 years from now. It's a mission not dependent on personality, but instead upon the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is the world's true Lord, and he wants his people to summon everyone in the world to follow him, to be a disciple. You and I have that mission and work that we need to do. Here's the second thing that didn't change for Israel. The mission of God didn't change. The promise of God doesn't change. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Although Moses is no longer going to be with them, God says, I will be with you. And that promise of the presence of the Lord is going to sustain Joshua and the people to carry out this mission. This is so important that it is at least the third time that God has specifically made this promise. You want to see the other two times? Just go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses calls to the people of Israel. It says in 31:1, rehearses his history with them. And then he says in verse 5, "The Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." That's the first time. Then the second time, Moses summons Joshua, verse 7, and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Twice in this chapter, the Lord says, "I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Go to your work." And now here in Joshua chapter 1, he says the very same thing. "You're going to take the people and carry out this mission. Don't be afraid. I will go before you and I will be with you." Just as our mission has not changed, God's promise of his presence has not changed for us either. In fact, it is inextricably linked to the mission. Remember the last part of the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, observe all things. What's the last thing Jesus says? "And behold, I will be with you to the end of the age." Just as God gives us a mission and that mission has not changed, God's promise that he will be with us as we carry out this mission has not changed. Now it may cross your minds that it is somewhat melodramatic to take the epic change of leadership from Moses to Joshua and apply it to our circumstance here at Valrico. But I do think it's important for us to note that the New Testament takes this very promise and specifically applies it to all of God's people, even in the New Age. Let me show you what I'm talking about. At the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer concludes his word of exhortation by telling the people here that they need to be loving to one another, and especially those who are in prison, to be free from covetousness. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Why? "For he has said," quote, what does he say? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Where did he say that? If your Bible has cross references, where does it take you to? Joshua chapter 1. And my point to you is that we as Christians have every right to claim that promise of God. Just as we go about his work and his mission, just as Israel did in the time of Joshua, we today can claim this promise that will not change. God will be with us. So the mission of God is not changing. The promise of God to be with us is not changing. Here's a third thing that is not changing for us today, just like it didn't for Israel. The Word of God is not changing. Yes, it's true, they no longer will have Moses, who was a unique prophet. None before him, none after him until the time of Jesus could be compared to him. But even though they no longer have Moses, they have the word of Moses written down. So look at what the Lord says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, or verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Listen to what the Lord says here to the people. Moses is gone, but you have his word. You have it written down. And that word is going to sustain and govern and direct you through the rest of your mission. And because of that, the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be careful. Be careful to do what the law says. Don't treat it flippantly. I want you to take it seriously. And he says, I want you to do that with all of the law of God. Be careful to do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. And the only way he says that you can do that is if you have such an abiding, constant relationship with the Word. It's as if it's always a part of you. He says in verse 7, do not turn from it to the right hand or left. Verse 8, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And because they will have the same word that God gave to Moses, even though they no longer have the man, they have the message of God, and that word of God will not change. And as long as the people are careful to keep all of it, to keep it constantly before them, the Lord promises them that they will have success. In fact, I would suggest to you that through many of these kinds of transitions in the Bible story, you will see a theme of look to God and His Word. You remember when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20? He warns them that there's going to be false teaching within their midst. And what he says to them is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, and now I commend you to God, your highest loyalty, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance for those who are sanctified. Yeah, Paul's not going to be with them anymore. He even tells them, I will never see you face to face again. But that was not cause for despair. They've got a mission to do. And they've got the promise of God to help them. But even more than that, Paul says, I want you to be commended to the word of God. It is what will strengthen you. And you and I have the same word of God that has been written down for us and passed on from Jesus through His apostles. And as long as you and I are committed to be careful, to do all that this word teaches, to keep it so close to us, we turn neither to the right hand or to the left, God will bless us to be prosperous in our mission as well. So the mission of God hasn't changed for us. The promise of God gloriously has not changed. The word of God has not changed. One more thing that hasn't changed. You'll see it here in the story of Joshua and Israel. And that is the responsibility to God by the people has not changed. There's some instructions in the middle part of Joshua 1 for the 2.5 tribes that were going to remain on the eastern side of the Jordan. And the chapter concludes, I think, with regard to all of Israel, answering Joshua like this. This is Joshua 1, verse 16. They answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Yes, Joshua has a specific task that God has given to him. But the nation as a whole, every one of those Israelites, had a responsibility to carry on the work that God had given to them. And that responsibility that God has given to each and every one of His people is as unchanged for us as it was for Israel. The Bible teaches that I, as a preacher, am not here to do your work for you. These elders are not here to do your work for you. The deacons that we have, the Bible class teachers, all of the people who are involved, no one is doing work for someone else. That's not what I am here to do. Just as every Israelite had to pledge their own sense of responsibility and accountability before the Lord, today is a good time for all of us to be reignited with a sense of our own fervent commitment to the Lord to do His work. When the Bible talks about the people that God has given, like elders and like preachers, here is how it describes their work in relation to everyone else. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. To equip the saints. I'm not going to make a lot of promises because, you know, that's just a sure way to fall flat on your face, right? But I will say this, I'm going to try my best to work hard to equip every person here. Wednesday night we're going to start a class on how to study the Bible. And in the time that we work together, I can just tell you, I'll do all that I know to do to get the Word of God into your heart and into your mind to the very best of my ability. I will do what I can to help equip you, to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, so that all of us will grow up collectively and be like Jesus Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every one of us here who is a child of God is a member of His body, and every one of us here has responsibility, a proper working of each and individual part. That personal responsibility does not change just because the guy up front may change. Every one of us here is accountable before God, just as every Israelite was, to pledge ourselves to His work. Last Sunday was my last Sunday, of course, with the group at Woodland Hills in Nashville. And you can imagine an emotional time, and I think it was one of those times when the full reality of what I have chosen to do was crashing down upon me. I got up last Sunday morning feeling very intimidated. So I did what anyone would do in that situation. I got on Facebook, right? I mean, you just got to distract yourself here for a few minutes. So I logged on to Facebook, where I saw an update from some friends of mine, and some of you, I think, know them or know of them, Gabe and Mandy McCauley, who have a little girl whose name is Scout, who was born with a very rare disorder that has required dozens of surgeries and all kinds of scans and treatments. And you can imagine how traumatized she is now about going to the doctor or going to the hospital. It's very, very tough for her. The world's expert on her particular syndrome is over at Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore. So they recently had to take a trip for her annual checkup. So I'm sitting contemplating what's going to happen and how scared I am. And I read this update written by Mandy about Scout and her most recent visit. So Scout had a full body CT scan on Monday. Historically, she is injected with dye and strapped down so she won't move while they run her through a large machine. Gabe and I had some anxiety over this as we anticipated her fear of the whole process. Lately, she has had varied degrees of the meltdown type in getting a haircut, the singing of the happy birthday song, and trick-or-treating. So when it came time for the injection, I was prepared to do what I had to restrain her while comforting her. And then an angel of the Lord walked in. I'm not sure how angels and all of that work, really, but if I had to guess, I would say Phil, the IV man, was an angel from the Lord. I've never seen anyone put a needle in a child with such talent. Scout was scared when he presented the needle as she balled up in my lap. But Phil reasoned with her. I talked her through the whole thing with a soft, comforting voice that somehow got her through it. She cried as she told us all how she didn't want the shot. I told her how brave she was. She said through her tears, "I'm not brave because I'm just so scared. I don't want to do this." And then Phil said, "But that's what being brave is all about. Doing the things that are hard, even though you may not want to." It must have been hard for Joshua and Israel to consider the prospect of carrying on God's work without Moses. They needed courage to do what was hard, even though they didn't want to. I know you feel that kind of burden. I feel it. But that's what being brave is all about. It's doing what God wants us to do, even when we don't always feel like doing it. Because together we have the promise of God that He will carry us through to fulfill His purpose. Joshua's name, as you probably know, is basically in the Old Testament, Hebrew, the same as Jesus' name in the New Testament. And as daunting as the task ahead of the Old Testament Yeshua, Joshua was, it was nothing compared to the task that faced the New Testament Joshua as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass from him. But he carried out his mission. He carried out his mission, faithful to the end, and conquered sin and death and the devil because he knew that God was with him. And through his victory, you and I can be more than conquerors this morning. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God will not leave you and will not forsake you. This morning, if you're visiting with us and you have not responded to the death of Jesus on the cross, we're going to do what the Lord has given us the mission to do. We're going to call you this morning, summon you to follow Jesus. He is your true King. He is the true conqueror who has opened up the door for us to enjoy eternity with God. This morning, if you're not a follower of His, we encourage you to do exactly what Jesus told His disciples to do. We want you to be His follower. We want to take you and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that you become one of His children and then help you to learn and grow as you follow and observe everything that Jesus' apostles have commanded. If you're a child of God this morning and you have not been faithful to the mission of God, you've not been trusting in the promise of God, you have not relied on the presence of God and the Word of God, you've not been faithful to your responsibility before God, we encourage you to repent and turn back to Him as we do His work together. Let us know how we can help while we stand and sing together.